Hi, Seven Oaks Church family. Jamie here. Glad to be here to share God's word with you. Hope that you're doing well. Trust that the Lord is meeting with you these days and you're getting to pray and deepen your relationship with Jesus. I want you to know that we're praying for you a lot these days and we love you and hoping that the peace of God is just resting on your household today and these days. We're in a series on the life of David, after God's heart. So we're looking at 1 Samuel, and we will be getting to 2 Samuel as well. One of the fascinating things about studying David's life, if you study the entirety of his life, is that David has these kind of two sides to him. On the one hand, you've got David, the psalm writer, David, the poet. David, the guy who, you know, dances with abandon before the Lord and doesn't care what other people think. You've got David, who is kind of emotive and sensory. And then you've got David, the warrior. David, who with five smooth stones, you know, takes down the giant Goliath. David, who leads an army of men against the enemies of the Lord. So you've got these kind of two very different sides to David. And I think what it comes down to is that David was just an all-in type of character. There was nothing half-hearted about David. Whether he's composing a rich poem, a psalm, or whether he's leading in battle, there was nothing half-hearted about him. He was all-in. He lived big because his God was big. And that's kind of who David was. And so far, we've seen in our journey the kind of choice of David to be the guy who would become king eventually and replace Saul. And we saw that story of God looking to the heart of David over and against his older brothers and the choice of David. And you see that kind of heart piece come out. And there's a private anointing ceremony that happens, but it's actually years until he becomes king. And so what David does is he's told he's going to become king. He's privately anointed with oil as king. And yet he goes back to shepherding. He doesn't run his mouth off and say, I'm going to be king. He doesn't go to try to make it happen and force himself onto the throne. He trusts that God has said it. And so it's going to happen. And I'm going to trust God's timing in that. We saw the story of David and Goliath. David, who's been anointed privately to become king, is still serving the one who is king, Saul, and his army. And while the army, the Valley of Elah, are losing heart as they see this giant Goliath, David comes in and says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine who's opposing the armies of the Lord? And so you see David's courage that comes out of his relationship with God. And then last week, Tim took us through that passage where a lot of time had passed. And what had happened in that time is that David had sort of rose in prominence in the court of Saul. And there'd been this not so subtle shift of the affections of the people from Saul to David. And Saul became jealous and became envious and essentially tried to kill him. And actually become obsessed with trying to chase him down and chase him all over the wilderness. And in the passage that Tim looked at in chapter 24, Saul is in a cave and it's a perfect opportunity for David to take him and to kill him and to force himself onto the throne, but he doesn't do it. And again, he won't touch the Lord's anointed. You see the integrity of David and the trust of David that sort of comes through. So today we're going to be looking at chapter 25. If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And at the beginning of 25, men, the mighty men that are sort of following David around and giving him their respect and their love and loyalty, them and David are out in the wilderness of Paran by the Dead Sea, the Judean wilderness. And they've actually come across the shepherds of a man called Nabal, who's a really, really wealthy and rich man and has lots and lots of sheep. And David and his men have kind of voluntarily helped with the shepherding and actually provided some protection to Nabal's shepherds, sort of like a private security team. And the story tells us as it opens up that it's sheep shearing time, and so the flock would be brought down from the hillside, and they would come down, and the owner would shear the sheep, and they would actually count the sheep. You know, how many were killed, how many did the shepherds lose? And then the shepherds would get paid relative to how much of the flock returned. And at this point, David sends one of his young men and says, hey, Nabal, we've been out there sort of helping, and we've been offering protection. And because we've been protecting the shepherds, they were able to protect the sheep. And so we sort of pitched in and helped. And so we're wondering if we can get some provisions. And it might seem a little bit like a mafia-style racket as we read it, you know, David saying, you got to give us some money for protection kind of thing. But actually, it wasn't really like that. In ancient Near East customs and law and rules of hospitality and that kind of thing, Nabal actually owed David some provisions. But instead of giving David provisions, which wouldn't have been a lot for a rich man like Nabal, he insults him and says, I don't know this David. I didn't ask you to do that. Who is this David anyway? And he insults him. And quite frankly, David gets mad. The warrior side of David comes out, and he essentially says, come on, lads, strap on your swords. Let's go and pay Nabal a visit. And so on the story sort of goes. And Nabal is described as a fool in the passage. In fact, that's what his name means, fool. And he has this wonderful, beautiful wife called Abigail, and she actually is described as beautiful. She's described as wise and smart. And so you've got Nabal, who's kind of surly and mean and foolish, and you've got beautiful, wise Abigail. And in many ways, they're sort of the juxtaposition of wisdom and folly that is often seen in the Bible, in the Psalms and Proverbs and places like that. And one of Nabal's servants goes to Abigail and says, Abigail, have you heard the latest? Like, he's really done it this time. You know, David's men, when we were out there, they offered us protection. They were like a wall of protection to us. They never mistreated us. They never took anything that wasn't theirs. Like, they were great. And your husband should really give them some provisions, but he's actually insulted them. And let me tell you this, Abigail. I'm adding this bit in, but let me tell you this. These are the kind of guys you wouldn't really want to upset. Like, you don't want to meet them in a dark alley. So he kind of explains to Abigail what's happening, and Abigail jumps into action. So we're going to pick up the story there in 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to read from verse 18, just a few verses. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her young men, go on ahead of me, I'm going to come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely it was in vain that I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, but he has returned me evil for good. God do so to David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of all who belong to him. So that's the part of the story there that follows, and immediately following this, you know, David's amped and David's angry. He's been slighted. He's had evil returned for his good, and he's ready to kill David. But Abigail steps in, and she runs out and she meets him with a cartload of provisions, which is sort of the provisions Nabal should have provided. And she falls down before him on the road, and she actually, if you read further on, she reminds him of what it is he's about to do and what it might mean if he does it. And she actually reminds him of who God is. And then she gives him the provisions, and let me read to you David's response, starting at verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. David sees the actions of Abigail as instigated by God himself. Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt. right? David would have committed blood guilt, and from avenging myself by my own hand. For as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there would not have been left to Nabal as much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. He said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have heeded your voice, and I have granted your petition. God's word to us. So Abigail saves her husband Nabal from the hands of David and his men. Nabal gets his comeuppance later on. We're not going to read that, but he does. But anyway, she saves him, but she also saves David, doesn't she? In the previous chapter that Tim talked about last week, in chapter 24, you have this instance, as I mentioned, where Saul, the enemy, is in a cave and David has the opportunity to take him out, but he doesn't. David shows integrity. He says, this is the king of Israel. This is the Lord's anointed. God has already told me that I'm going to become king, and I'm not going to go and try to make it happen by my own hand. Well, that's in chapter 24. Then we have our chapter 25. And if you were to read chapter 26, which we're not going to get to, but if you were to read it, there's another opportunity for him to kill Saul. Saul is camped with his men, and they're asleep in their tents. These are the men who are hunting David down. And he sneaks into Saul's camp with a spear, and he watches him while he sleeps, and he could take him out right there. But again, he doesn't, for the same reason. And so these two instances of sparing Saul kind of bracket or sandwich chapter 25. And the two separate incidents, in these moments, the question out there is, will David take vengeance on his enemy in his own power and become king by his own hand? Or is he going to trust and patiently wait for God's timing? Well, chapter 25, Nabal has sort of replaced Saul in this story. And it's like this Nabal incident provides a test case. So you could look at it from two different ways. Is what happens here, is it going to inform what happens on a bigger scale when David faces Saul and there's much bigger things at hand, you know, the king of Israel rather than Nabal, just some guy? Or you could look at it from the other way and say, actually, the way David conducted himself when it really, really mattered, what about when it doesn't matter? Where's his integrity then when no one's kind of watching? It isn't the king, it's just Nabal. And David comes pretty close to killing Nabal, doesn't he? But Abigail steps in. And what I think happens in this story is that David learns an important lesson, that patience and restraint are the pathway, or one of the pathways, to God's purposes in his life. And what's more, David learns dependence. David may be on his way to kingship, and there's no doubt that his heart and his character are shown quite often to be really strong and solid in a lot of the stories that we have and will look at in this David series. But he's human, and he's got blind spots in his life like we all do. And he's not perfect, and he's going to need to learn to surround himself in his court with good people who are going to stop him or help him to rule well and stop him from doing stupid things. He's going to need to surround himself with good people. And I think that's another lesson he's learning. I'm going to need to learn to depend on others and depend on God, which he points out. I'm going to need to learn to depend on God. I may have a lot of good character traits, but I can't do this alone. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in his book. Eugene paints this picture of David and his men, these burly, strong, muscly, sinewy kind of men, really in a frenzy with swords out, marching their way down to kill Nabal and commit genocide, really. And here's beautiful, slight Abigail kneeling on the road before them. Like, he really paints a good picture. Try to picture that. And she actually succeeds in stopping them. And what Eugene says is that David is full of himself and empty of God at this moment. And Abigail recovers God for David. Earlier on in David's life, he's described as beautiful, but there's no beauty in this story when it comes to David. But beautiful Abigail restores the beauty of God to David. It's a great way to think about it. So how do we apply this then, church family? What does this mean to our lives? Well, I think in a few ways. We live in the 21st century in a society of immediate gratification, don't we? We live in a society that doesn't want to wait for anything. We want it now. We want instant access. We want high speed everything. If the battery starts to run down on my phone, I'm going to get frustrated. If the Wi-Fi isn't fast enough, I'm going to get frustrated. We expect fast service. Time is money. We just live at breakneck speed, and we are losing patience. In fact, in many ways, I think we've lost patience. And this COVID-19 pandemic has actually caused us and forced us to have to slow down and be patient, because we can't do a lot of the things we used to be able to do, and we can't buy a lot of the products that we used to be able to buy so easily by just going into a store. And sometimes we have to line up for, you know, an hour to just to get into a store or something like that. Like, we've been forced to slow down and be patient on a much bigger scale than just being able to buy products or have fast internet. On a bigger scale from that, I guess my question for us today is how is the fruit of the spirit of patience being worked out in your life and my life? Are you able to wait for God's will in your life? Are you able to wait for God's answer, for his voice, for your circumstances to change in response to prayer? Or are you ready to strap on your sword and go and make Nabal pay? Do we have to take Saul out so that we can take the throne because God, quite frankly, is just too slow? Or what about restraint in your life? Are you living in a way where you have to fix everything and tell everybody that they're wrong and you're right? And are you consumed with thoughts of revenge towards people who have slighted you? And hopefully you're not taking up a sword against anyone, but there's other ways to take revenge. Giving people the silent treatment, holding a grudge, writing people off, stubbornly refusing them fair treatment, or whatever it is. So let me encourage you. For David, he learned that patience and restraint were one of the pathways to God's purposes in his life. And so let me ask you, where is God asking you to be patient and to offer restraint? Where is he calling you to develop the fruit of patience in your life today? And where do you need an Abigail to challenge your intentions? Where do you need to exercise dependence? Where do you need to learn to depend on other people? And where do you need to learn to depend on God? Not feeling like you have to make everything happen, but learning to trust him and depend on him. So we're going to close there, friends, church family. We're going to sing again. I just want to close out by saying, may the shalom, the peace of God, rest on your households today and the days ahead. You are loved. Amen.